Let's please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Last week, Dustin taught on a topical on the fact that our faith is establishing God's Word, not in experiences. It doesn't matter how you feel. What we know is Jesus came to give us life. And there's going to be times we don't feel it, or our experiences will be troubling, but we know that that's the truth. 2 weeks ago, we were in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. And for those that might just be joining us again, the background, the audience of the book in the day, because we're the audience now, but in the day, the emphasis was to the Jewish people living in Jerusalem that were under horrible persecution by the non-believing Jews because Christians were stopping to do the church, you know, church temple, but to us it'd be like doing church services, to doing the temple services to sacrifice bulls and goats and recognize the priesthood, man's priesthood of Aaron. If they just went back and said, okay, you know, we'll let the high priest here that's a descendant of Aaron, you know, be the one to rule over the sacrificial system, the persecution would stop. But if they didn't do that, they would be persecuted. And, you know, and I'd like to compare it to, for those of you that haven't studied the history of the church, for the Dark Ages, what happened is something very similar. You know, Christianity started out really strong. They're being persecuted by the Romans. They loved Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. People went to Jesus to get saved. He was their high priest. But then Constantine came along, and then politics came into the church, and people started ruling, and the elevation of the popes. And so then you had a succession of popes. And the Pope was the supreme authority. Whether he was serving Satan or not meant nothing. He was the supreme authority and you had to do what he said. And the church invented other things. They invented icons. They invented that you could buy yourself out of purgatory. They invented the idea of purgatory. You don't just die and go to heaven to be with Jesus. You actually, when you die, you go into purgatory and you have to suffer in the flames of hell of purgatory as temporary until your relatives who are still up there put enough money in the plate to then have the priest do a mass for you to then get you out of purgatory. And so then you're literally in the Dark Ages where you're not even now allowed to know what the Word of God is. In the Dark Ages, you're buying your relatives out of flaming hell. And they make sure that your relative that just died is burning because you haven't given enough money. That's what built the Vatican and everything else. And so then the Renaissance came along. And people started reading the Word of God because they were translating the Bible from Latin into the, you know, which the common person did not know, into languages that they could understand. And everybody realized, wow, none of that stuff's in the Bible. And then they started realizing, whoa, there's not a pope in the Bible. And this is the book of Hebrews. There's not a pope in the Bible. There's the high priest Jesus in the Bible. There's no mediators between God and man. And so there was this Catholic guy, good guy, you know, helping the king and the pope do their things. But his name was Thomas Cranmer. And he just all of a sudden got convicted. He was going around trying to figure out a way that the king could divorce his wife. And he runs into some Protestants, and they convinced him. And he goes, man, there is no papal authority. Transubstantiation, this idea that the priest has the authority to turn a wafer of bread into the literal body of Jesus and the cup into the literal blood of Jesus. And only the priest can do that. So if you really want to get Jesus in you to maybe have a chance to spend less time in purgatory, you have to be in the Catholic Church domination. The middlemen have to control all this. And Thomas Cranmer started saying, this is all a lie. And so because he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, you know, he was an esteemed guy, you can't do that. You got to recant or we're going to make your life miserable. And so then he recanted. And so then they said, but you haven't recanted enough and you've done enough damage, so we're going to burn you anyway. And they would burn people at the stake for that kind of stuff. And so then he goes, but because you did enough damage, we want you while you're burning to tell the people that you recanted those heresies of truth, that you recant from saying those things that you said. And so then he goes, okay, I'll do it. And then he goes, and then he takes the hand, and the flames are building up around him. He sticks his hands in the flame and he says, I recant of the hand that wrote those apologetic letters apologizing for telling the truth, because the truth is there is no papal supremacy. The truth is there's no transubstantiation. The truth is Jesus is our high priest. As the rest of them was burning. And so, stop it. How can they stop it? You're already burning the guy. Well, how do you stop him from saying that? So, you see, the thing is what Hebrews is teaching us is to be like Thomas Cranmer, that you don't deviate from the truth no matter what they do. In the writer's day, it was the Jews and the temple worship and everything. In the Dark Ages, it was the Catholic Church putting out all this middleman stuff. Don't let anybody be a middleman. I'm not your middleman. I'm trying to get my job for me devotionally is to learn about Jesus, and he's my Savior, and there's nobody that's a middleman. But I thank God for all the people that have helped educate me on how Jesus is my middleman. And that's what the purpose of this church is. And you don't get saved because you come here. You don't get saved because Kevin, Omni Domni something over you or baptizes you or anything else. So the book is saying Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. You want to worship your middleman Moses? Jesus is better than Moses. You want to worship the temple stuff? And Jesus made a temple in heaven. It's better, better. Jesus is better. That's the background again. So more on the priesthood of Jesus today. So lead in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, after explaining in 2 weeks ago, after explaining that Psalm 95 was a prophecy dealing with the fact that God prophesied in Psalm that there's an ability to enter into God's rest, but people in unbelief can't enter. And in context, a lot of people were thinking, well, God was talking about the rest of God by coming into the promised land and resting as being Jews. And he says, no, because Joshua brought him into the promised land, but God in Psalm years later, hundreds of years later, said there remains therefore the rest of God, entering the rest of God. And we're all doing it. When I bowed my knee in May of 74, that's when I entered the rest of God. And everybody here that's gone to on your knees, God, forgive me a sinner, I want to worship you. You've entered the rest of God. We're ceasing from our works. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You definitely don't want to miss entering God's rest. Why? Because it's heaven. You want to be careful to not miss the rest of God. Everybody that's doing religious stuff, transubstantiation, go to mass, do this, do that, do something, sleep on a bed of nails in the Tibetan highlands, go into gurus, everything else, they're all not resting. They're trying to figure out a way that somehow I can be good enough to be God, or so that God, that whoever the God is, will let me in through the pearly gates. They're not resting. Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago. I trust in him, and I believe in him, and I rest in that, and he takes me to heaven. We don't want to miss that. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The Jews that were judged in the wilderness, we covered this 2 weeks ago. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not just hearers of the word, but doers. I've heard that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through him, but I don't believe it. Because I want a mediator. I want somebody between. When I was waiting in the Phoenix airport to come back on Friday night, we got home at midnight, so it was a late flight. And here's a public service announcement. I almost got onto the wireless there with my tab, because I don't have a smartphone because I'm not smart enough, but I don't have a smartphone because I know I would be in my phone and never get in a conversation with people. But I wanted to cheat, use the tab. But then I read the service agreement license, and no, I'm not going to do this. So you know what I did instead? Picked up my Bible, and I started reading it. And so this guy sits next to me, and he goes, oh, that's quite the book I'm writing in it too. And he goes, oh, that's quite the book. What you got going there, and what are you reading? And, I'm LDS. So he was a Latter-day Saint. So he got into quite a conversation. And he was on a mission. He's on a mission. He's an older guy. He's on a mission to go help some JBLM. JBLM going astray, you know, not realizing, you know, their elderhood and everything else and trying to bring them back. But we're talking about, and he says, oh yeah, my favorite book is Isaiah. There's somebody that's retranslated the book of Isaiah the way it really was intended to be, and I really like that book of Isaiah. And so then we started talking about the differences between Mormon and Christian doctrine. And then he kind of wanted to summarize it by saying, well, you know, us Christians, we've been debating these kind of issues for centuries. And I said, Joe, you're not a Christian. And he took offense at that. And I said, LDS doctrine is not Christian doctrine. And he goes, yes, we are. I disagree with you. And I said, look, you're going to go tell those guys that you have to wear, you know, are you keeping on your special holy underwear without taking it off? Are you not drinking coffee? Are you proving to us with your finances that you're tithing 10% to the church and otherwise showing yourself to be temple worthy so that someday you can be holy enough as a Mormon that you can have the secret's handshake through the temple, through the mediator that's behind the priesthood behind the temple. You're shaking the hand with him, with your wife who is going to then, you guys are going to create spirit babies that are going to populate over a planet that you're going to be in the future. That's not Christianity. You can go read Isaiah and it'll say you don't get to be God. And this Isaiah says there's only one God and it's not you. And it's not the people that you're going to say are going to become God. And then he goes, now, we shouldn't let the conversation go disrespectful. And I said, I'm not being disrespectful. That's what you believe. That's what you teach. And he goes, well, I have some different views about some of that. And I go, well, then you're not an LDS. That is the official doctrine of the Mormon Church, and they want to call themselves Christians, and most people don't even know the difference because they don't even know what this says. And then I told them, and it's really tragic, I was going to say something else, but we ran out of time because it was time for him to get up and get on the plane. He was in the A group. I'm in the B group. So I said, look, here's my challenge to you. I said, either the Bible is true or the Book of Mormon is true. No, they can both be the truth. I go, okay, read the Book of Hebrews and find out what the Melchizedek and priesthood of Jesus is and compare that to the fact that you and the Mormons, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines of the Covenants, establish this middleman priesthood and you need to go do that. And the conversation was go, because if you don't, and the book of Hebrews, which makes it perfectly clear, Jesus is the only priesthood. And you don't abandon it. You don't abandon the false priesthood of demonic Joseph Smith, Pearl of Great Price and stuff, and lead these kids astray. You will end up suffering for eternity for leading those people astray. I was going to go there, but then he had to get up and get in his place. But that's the truth. And see, this is why this book is so important. It's why Hebrews is so important. No priesthood but Jesus. And anything else is a lie. Anything else is not Christian. Everybody's a Christian. All roads lead to heaven. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. That's what he said. You want to believe it? You can have everlasting life. You want to say you believe it, but you have other actual actions that show that you don't believe it. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell, despite what people might be thinking. So, Hebrews 4:3. For we have believed in the biblical Jesus. In context, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said in Psalm 95, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. So Genesis, he rested on the seventh day, he's resting, and then in Psalm 95, thousands of years later, he says, they will not enter my rest, I'm resting, if you want to come and join me, you can rest too. Through my son Jesus, he's the door, he's the way, you rest in him, And, you know, you come through him, you come and rest. You come any other different way, then you will not enter his rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest when they entered the promised land, having human, you know, life rest by getting into the promised land, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, God, would not have afterwards spoken of another day, because that day is after Joshua, that was being spoken. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We can't work for our salvation. Religion cannot get us there. It's faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. And one of the things my family in Arizona wanted to do to bless us is they set us up for being able to go to a karaoke thing in the retirement community. And so anyway, a bunch of elderly people in retirement that are doing karaoke. And one guy really liked Frank Sinatra, and I was just so grieved because so many of those songs, I have a hearing deficiency to really pick words out of a song, but they had them up on the board. So I was able to, you know, as they're going along, you can read it. And even though I did it my way, it's pretty easy to hear anyway. But you realize how blasphemous that song is. I mean, that is a blast. I did it my way. And read that sometime. That's the devil personified. And the guy, you know, really liked it. Came over to our table to say hi and used Jesus' name in vain and everything else, and does another Frank Sinatra song that was just as equally blasphemous. And I like worshiping Jesus with songs of worship, don't you? Instead of songs, I did it my way. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God having written that song, sung that song? I did it my way. Yeah, but I sent Jesus and he did it. He did it in obedience to Father. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. I'm going to die in the place for these people. And then those people say, no, I'm not going to go your way, God. I'm not going to believe in you. I'm going to do it my way. And stand before God someday. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. So, can't work over our salvation. We do it God's way or we don't enter his rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disbelief. And why do people want to disbelieve? Because they hate giving up their pride of, I can do it myself. I'm willing to do this religious stuff. I'm willing to put some money in a plate. I'm willing to, you know, send money to Africa and do things to be a good person. But to get on my knees and say, God, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But you're offering me, and I come humbly to the cross I come. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Then if not that, you can't make it. So that's what we covered 2 weeks ago. And now, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. And remember, the last words were, be diligent lest anyone fall. Why? Because the word of God says that's what you're going to do is fall. The word of God says you must believe in Jesus. So, and it's living and it's powerful. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God looks down, he sees you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the attitude that you have when you read his Bible. He knows the attitude that you have when you're tempted and whether you're going to give in or not give in. He knows everything. And let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. You can't overemphasize the Word of God. Some people accuse the Calvary Chapel movement, of which we are part of, for worshiping the Word. But what is the Word? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, chapter verse 14. He came and dwelt among us. When we are, these are the breathed words of God that He knows, us cranially challenged people. He wants to reveal His divinity to us, and He knows how messed up we are, so He doesn't waste words, He doesn't overdo words. He tells us what we need to know Him, and then He goes, this is it, this is what fixes you. And it's what gives us fear about having middlemen in a day when Jesus is our only middleman, which, there is no other mediator among men whereby you can be saved. Jesus is our mediator. And so the Word is very important, and it gives us faith. We know that the Word of God gives us faith, not just to get saved, but to get discipled, to get sanctified. It's the Word of God that fixes us. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him? How can the non-believer call? Because you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, in whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how beautiful it is that you, as a saint of God, have the Word of God inside of you that comes out of you by the leading of the Holy Spirit to preach to people that haven't heard, haven't called upon the name of the Lord. But don't get frustrated that because I gave them the gospel, I told them what they needed to do, but they didn't listen. They didn't hear. Don't get frustrated about that, because your feet are still beautiful to bring it. Because think about God. So loved us, He sent the Word to us. And most people who were looking at God in flesh, seeing the miracles that He was God in flesh, said, yeah, crucify Him. Let's get rid of Him. And so don't be bothered. It's just beautiful are your feet. And here's the deal. If you don't use the Word of God in witnessing, you're not using the power that God has ordained to be the case for leading people to Jesus. Going back to Hebrews 4:12, faith comes by hearing. And it was me hearing the Word of God. In at first tract form, people passing out tracts or leaving tracts. Actually, I found them just laying there. It wasn't somebody that gave it to me. That and people sharing it with me and telling me about the Bible, telling me I was in trouble and stuff like that because of what the Bible said. And then all of a sudden, I realized, whoa, what am I doing? And then faith came. Faith came by the preaching of the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents. Why is the Word a living? Because it's breathed by the eternal God. And when the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. It says that the Holy Spirit's mission is to remind us of everything Jesus has said. Jesus said everything that's in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is using it, Old and New Testament, to mix into us faith, even as saved, faith to walk with Him. Faith to turn away from things that are bad for us. And shows us that we're sinners. That I don't want to do it my way. And it's not possible to grow. It is not possible to grow in your faith if you're not reading the Word of God. And going back to that time in the airport, I think, what a praise Jesus. I mean, because I didn't do what I wanted to do to just even get caught up on what's going on in the world, I got a chance to share the gospel with somebody. Because I'm reading the Word of God instead of the world and stuff. And we need to realize we're living in a time where there's so much stuff to learn and know and everything. You can really get to the point where I don't have time for God's Word. It's time to go to bed. I don't have time. And that can happen. And otherwise, it would be like, and Juanita, for those of you that don't know, my wife Juanita, she's in oncology. She works in oncology. And so what the Bible says is the Word of God is this sharp two-edged sword. Cuts out your flesh. Does what it needs to do to work. Isn't that just like what a cancer surgeon does? And so she's oncology. People get diagnosed, you know, you've got cancer. And you know, as soon as those people know they got cancer, really nothing else matters. They all of a sudden, nothing else matters. And I have to wait a day for surgery? I have to wait a week, a month? What do you mean? I'm dying. I need to have it right now. And I've asked Juanita when we had the recent snowstorms, not this one, but recent snowstorms, they really want all the oncology nurses to show up. You know why? Because the patients are showing up. Because, and then that last one that we had, the ice storm and everything else, patients went in the ditch. They left their house going, man, look at how bad it is. They went into the ditch. Why? I've got to get my chemo. Because if I don't, then something's going to happen. I want you, if the guy would ask me today, after thinking about this for this study, what are you doing? I'm having spiritual chemo. What are you doing? And let's let that be. I'm going, and if it's, you're having a really bad day and you go, man, God, I know I am really, really messing up and I've got a huge tumor and you just need to take it out. What are you doing? I'm going to the surgeon, the spiritual surgeon who's cutting this tumor out of my body right now. I want to talk about it. So that's the attitude that we have to have. And what would you say about somebody who just, you know, oh, you get cancer treatment and you've got cancer. Oh, I don't want to go to chemo right now because there's a football game on, there's a baseball game on, there's soccer on, there's golf on, there's tennis on, there's... But do you think the enemy is involved with the infatuation in our society with all this stuff that doesn't matter, especially on Sundays? Keep people from hearing the Word of God to just be able to mess with them? You would say to the person, don't you care you're dying? What's worse? Getting cancer that causes you to physically die, which you're going to do anyway. Or failing to recognize you have spiritual cancer and you care squat about eternal life. And again, there's a brain disconnect in people. But what's more important, eternity or temporary? Eternity, of course, would be more important. Well, then, why haven't you believed in Jesus? Well, because. Because that, he wants me to submit to him. He wants me to let him be Lord. He wants me to humble myself and say that I'm a sinner. And if he doesn't accept me like I am, I don't like him. He allowed my relative to die, and so I'm not going to do anything he says. It's very tragic. It's a spiritual deception from Satan. Joints and marrows and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. He knows, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who has seen us. He doesn't convict, he doesn't condemn us in his word, except before you get saved. Before you get saved, you will not enter his rest. You will be judged. Because you rejected the God who is offering you into his house on his conditions, then you have to live outside of his house in a place called hell, and that is a judgment. But after we get saved, the Holy Spirit is just saying, I love you, and now let's work on this. And let's cut this stuff out of your life. And if you don't, again the analogy, if you don't let the Word of God convict us and change us, then it's the same result as somebody that stops doing follow-up chemo treatment. We're doing this to keep you from getting it again. We're doing this to keep it at bay. Because the world is in us. I mean, it's this, the rebellion is still in us. And if we don't have the word constantly in our mind, I encourage you to read the whole Bible. And some people say, you know, I don't feel it working. Trust me, it's working. And then, well, I don't understand this. And so the Bible is like a binary weapon. You know, if you just do nothing but the New Testament, then you're kind of messed up. You're not getting the whole counsel of God, the surgery that it's instead of a double-edged sword, it's a single-edged sword. And you're not going to get the same. If you go to the Old Testament, it's just like what we're reading in Hebrews is going to be so much more meaningful when you read Leviticus, which most people say, that chemo treatment did nothing for me. you just read Leviticus and you go, how come God even put that in the Bible, those first few chapters? I mean, that is just ridiculous. Oh no, it's not ridiculous. It shows you how incredibly wearing out it is to worship God where the sacrifice for sin is through animals and all this ritual stuff. And then when you realize Jesus came and did away with all of that and made it simple so you can enter his rest, you appreciate it so much more. So it's binary. Old and New Testament. Read through the whole Bible and get really set free. People are going to have to give account. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Thomas Kramer, hold fast your confession. Well, what if they kill me? He held fast his confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just underline that. That is such an incredible verse. He knows what we're going through. But he didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seeing then, entering in the rest, a double-edged sword, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Go to Hebrews 2:7, just go a couple pages before. This is the third time the writer of Hebrews uses the term that Jesus is our high priest. Now, if you know Leviticus and you know the history of the Jews, which we're going to emphasize more next week, you know that that's somewhat blasphemous. Because to be a high priest to a Jew, you have to be a descendant within the tribe of Levi. And within the tribe of Levi, there was Aaron, Moses and Aaron. And you have to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And so this is the third time he said, Jesus is our high priest. And to a Jew, it's like, no. The high priest is over there. He's at the tabernacle, or in the days of Jesus, at the temple that Herod built. That's the high priest. What do you mean Jesus is our high priest? Well, because the priesthood changed. And he's going to get into that in detail. We're going to cover it next week. But I wanted to emphasize this because the Gentile church, us, have a hard time understanding the way the Hebrew Jewish person was taking this letter. Chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, had to take on a human body, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That was the first time he called Jesus the high priest. First time in the Bible it called him the high priest. And the Jews would have been reeling. Then the second time, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Which, if I confess Jesus is my high priest, that's death sentence in Jerusalem at the time of this writing. That's the same as Thomas Kramer saying, no transubstantiation does not save us. That is not the literal body and blood of Jesus. And body and blood of Jesus, the wafer and the stuff of transubstantiation. And no, the Pope is not my high priest. He is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of church death sentence in the time of the Inquisition. And thousands of Christians were burned at the stake and otherwise tortured because of that confession. And what they're saying is keep this confession that he is our high priest. Back to 4:14 of Hebrews. Or forward to 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, how many times has Jesus passed through the heavens? How about the song that we have? That he came from heaven to earth. You know, so came down through the heavens, came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, our debts to pay. From the cross to the grave to the sky. Goes to the, through the heavens again, to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Wow, what a powerful little song lyric that is. How many more times is he coming? And then Jesus is going to pass through the heavens and say, come on up, church is going to go someday soon. He's going to come up. Then he's going to come down again with us, you know, coming up to go take us to be in heaven in the mansions that he's been making. Comes down again with us to put an end to world's foolishness and to set up his kingdom. And then take us again to be in heaven. So pass through the heavens. Jesus passed. God sent him down. God's going to send him down again pretty soon to get his church. Hold fast our confession. And as we often sing here, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's our confession. I'm just leaning on Jesus. He is my only hope. I don't bring anything else. My baptismal certificate. How many times I've read the Bible. How much money I gave. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize, verse 15, cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did Jesus have a little fling with Mary on the side and give birth to a baby? Yeah. Remember when that came out? Archaeological proof. You know, Jesus had a baby and all this other stuff. Well, okay, go ahead. Call God's word a liar if you want to. Only you're going to suffer for eternity for all the people that you deceive with that foolishness. Jesus was perfect. He did his job to be poured into a human flesh as a God-man. He was tempted. Temptation is not sin. Given into it is. We have all, speaking for myself, I have fallen for temptation. Anybody here not fallen for temptation to do it? Okay, so I can speak for you too. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in trouble unless we have a fix. We've all got cancer if we don't go to the cancer doctor who removes it from us. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that when you're going through troubles in life that you can go boldly to Jesus? And he knows better than any human counselor knows anything. So really the attitude of a Christian is you're always running to Jesus. That's what Hebrews is saying. You always run to Jesus. You don't go run to some priest or some person or whatever else. You run to Jesus. Why? Because he understands what you're going through. And how about, Jesus, I lost my job because even though the school told me that this student, the school authorities told me that this student wants to transition and has told us that they don't want their parents to know because their parents would throw a fit. And so you, teacher, when you have parent-teacher conferences and stuff, you just let them know that we're letting them transition into other clothes of the how they want to dress and the gender that they want to. And then they take those clothes off and go home and hide it from the parents. And you're going to help us do that by not telling the parent. And the teacher says, nope, not going to do that. Tells the parent, gets fired. Actually happened in California a couple weeks ago. And so, but you're a Christian. The reason you did that is you're a Christian. And do you think that'd be troubling? You know, I lost my job. I'm being considered an evildoer for doing something that God tells me to do. I'm calling good, good, and wicked, wicked. And I get in trouble for that because they want to make good, evil, and evil, good. And now I can't provide. I can't pay my house payment. I can't do this. My husband, my wife, my whatever, you know, all this is going to be affected. What do you want to run? Jesus. And Jesus goes, you know what? In my generation, you know, Jesus goes, I feel your pain. I would heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead. And I got accused of being working the powers of Satan. And then they said, crucify me. And they did. In fact, I often think about, I just think about the life of Jesus, whatever's going on in my life that just I don't like. Oh, yeah, he's been there before me. You know, for instance, people that, you know, I know people that their wives have left them for other women, for women, not other women. Their wives have left them for women. I know that that's happened multiple times. I was talking to somebody that happened to this last week. I know people who it's been the other way around. Their husbands left them for another man. That'd be troubling. You know, that, wow, the You've gone off into perversion and stuff. How could Jesus relate to that? Well, let me tell you. Judas, who I poured my life into for 3 years, he left me for Satan. He saw me and recognized me as the Word of God. And he was thinking I was going to be the Messiah, but he was into money so much that he just didn't understand what I came to do. And so he left me for Satan. I can relate to that. You make any problem. My husband left me. My wife left me. I got fired at the job. I lost my health. I'm in pain. Can you imagine the pain of crucifixion? So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we need to have the attitude of, Jesus, you and I, we can do this. You know, and not, I'm going to help you do it. It's like, Jesus, pick me up because I'm going where you're going and nothing else matters. And you can do it. And that's what Philippians 4:12 says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I mentioned a couple weeks or 3 weeks ago, you know, my physical therapist wanted me to run to a man, you know. Hey, I know you're messed up with your neck and your pain and paralysis and stuff. You want me to get you a counselor? We don't want you to commit suicide. I mean, it's kind of the attitude. And no, I got Jesus. No, you got somebody to talk to you. Oh, you know, like I said, he talks to us. He's our high priest. It's two ways. How does he talk? Through the word of just realizing he's been through things that I, you know, who cares? I know that all things are working out together for good in my life. Even if I don't understand how it's working out together for good, it doesn't matter. I just know he promises me that. And the good might be to just mellow me out or to prepare me for ministering to others. That's what Romans says. You know, the suffering I suffer gives me the ability to help people that are suffering, that I'd otherwise blow them off. Why are you suffering? You know, life's good. You know, it helps us to empathize with people. Isn't that good? If he needs to breed empathy into our life because we're not there because of our own little selfishness, can he bring hardships and troubles into our life for the purpose of making us empathize so that we can minister to those that are going through things we haven't? Yep. So in preparation for this, applying this, you know, all the other things we can do, falling off the wagon, this and that, don't know how to get back, grid goes down, World War III, food shortages, hunger, you're living in a town where a bunch of train cars blew up and it's all contaminated and the fish are dying and how am I going to do this? How can I move? My house isn't worth a thing. As a Christian, it is well with my soul. It's well. I'm going to be here to serve Jesus. And, you know, if I get sick, if all this other stuff happens, it's okay. It's temporary. I'm going to go be with my Jesus. And it'll get us through everything. And in the days of Hebrews, the people were being horribly persecuted. And the writer is saying, Jesus is our high priest. He's been tempted. Just keep your confession till the end. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So let me just explain that because I have the pictures in your handout. To a Hebrew, come boldly to the throne of grace means a lot more than us. You know, Gentiles that haven't gotten enough of the Bible to understand the binary weapon of the Old Testament. but in Moses' day, this is the temple. In Jesus' day, it was laid out the same. And you came to God only one way, through the door. And then there was the altar of burnt offering for sacrifice for sin. And then there was a laver of bronze, the washing of the Holy Spirit. And then what the picture that I have for you in your handouts is you went into two-thirds of this area. With this, these are the coverings for the ceiling because it was a temporary tent. But that's the one on the right that's called the holy place. Now, if you've really studied Exodus, you know that this picture is actually wrong because the lampstand's on the left, the table of showbread's on the right. But How many caught that? Okay, some. But that's the holy place, and the priests went in there all day long every day. So that you're able to go into there. The last third of the tabernacle, tent of meeting, was called the Holy of Holies, and that's the picture on the left. And they've taken the wall away so you can see what the high priest is doing at the throne of grace, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And he only is allowed to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, which is September, October on the Jewish calendar. And he goes in there first to offer, he goes into the temple to offer first his sacrifices for his sin and then for the sins of the people. And that's going to be emphasized in the next two chapters. The earthly priesthood, they're sinners. Our priesthood is not a sinner. Jesus was tempted, understands, but he didn't sin. He doesn't have to offer sacrifice for himself. If he would have sinned, we're still in a horrible heap of trouble. But he had to be obedient to death, even death on the cross, to resist all temptation. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we can boldly go into that Holy of Holies. That's what he's saying. And to a Jew, that's like, no, we're never allowed. And only the high priest, only one descendant of Aaron per year, because there's hundreds of descendants of Aaron, thousands of descendants of Aaron, but only one by lot, by casting lots and the division that they're in. They're categorized in different divisions in David's day. And then by lot picked, which is what Zacharias was done. He was picked by lot to go into the temple. And I think it was Yom Kippur. I think it was a Day of Atonement. He went in there and saw the vision where he's going to have a child by Elizabeth. And because everybody's outside waiting for him to come out. And that's only one time a year. That's an issue. So it's like, wow, we aren't allowed to have access into there. We can't boldly walk into the temple without the middleman. But what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified? The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. So it wasn't ripped the way something would normally rip, which is if there's a weakness in the fabric, it's going to rip horizontally. It's going to fall. Now, there's no stress to rip a curtain up and down. And if it did rip, you know, if the bottom fell out, only short people could get to heaven. But God ripped it. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God says, and just took that curtain, and they said it was inches thick. You know, who knows? Horses couldn't have pulled it apart. God had no problem. He just said, come on in, kids, because now you have a way to get to heaven. Without a middleman, all the sacrifices are done. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. You can have everlasting life. And that's what the writer is saying. We can boldly come. Don't get ripped off by men. You have straight access to heaven with God. We are going to do chapter 5, which probably will be best to save it for next week. And we are going to get into the details. And it goes into... the binary weapon of the priesthood of Jesus is three verses in the Old Testament in Genesis, one verse in Psalm. Without those ingredients, we don't have Jesus as our high priest. And we don't appreciate the power of that incredible setting the table by God in the Old Testament. In a way that most people just blow over, go, okay, you know, Abraham met with Melchizedek and, you know, tithes and stuff and blessings and who cares? And then we read this one little verse about you are a priest forever according to Melchizedek. Yeah, okay. And then you just don't understand. And we're going to try and unpack that next week. So isn't it cool to know that God so loved us, he sent Jesus, to know that we can go to him? Again, going to the pain issue, my doc thought I was an addict. Actually, my PA thought I was an addict. And I tried to convince him, I am not an addict. I hurt. Because this is right when the opiate crisis is changing. You know, everybody's getting hyped and the doctors are being sued because they made addicts and everything and they're all freaking out. And they think that they fixed me with my neck surgery, and my left arm pain did go away, but this arm, which was totally perfect going into surgery, is now just like in worse pain than my left arm ever was. So they had messed up. They didn't think they had. They thought I was just complaining, being a, you know, wanting to be a pill popper. I go, no, something is really wrong. They did find out that they were wrong and stuff, but, and apologized actually. But they said, no, we're going to take you off. You're going to wean you. This is the requirement, weaning. And I said, really? I mean, I've never bought a bottle of whiskey, even in my old days. but it's like that and drink, you know, bite on a towel. And so, no, and just totally psycho. And the Lord, Jesus, I mean, I left there. Lyle was there, too. And I told Lyle when we got in the truck, I guess me and Jesus, we're going to learn pain. And I saw that really was the purpose. You know, all that brain deadness with them was the purpose of just trusting him more. So, you know, I did what they said. I couldn't sleep. Pain pills are not sleeping pills. That's what he said. But you know what? If you stick a wrench, if you put a vice grip on your finger and just cram it down to where it's really hurting, try going to sleep. See how that works. This PA guy says that. I go, man. But you know, it was so cool to sit there not being able to go to sleep and say, Jesus, you know, just please. You know, just, and then one day, one night, actually it was morning, just there was like, it's like a paintbrush. Went, phew, gone on this side, and then phew, gone on that side. And I just go, wow. Just boom. I'm out like a light. And then the next day it's like, what happened to your paintbrush? But I just knew at that moment when I'm just like, just so out of it. I just like, Lord, I just am having such a hard time. And then he touched me. He miraculously touched me. And then, you know, where's your paintbrush? I used it to show you I'm here. But you're not done yet. So you got to just do a little bit more. And when you know you have that relationship with God and you know who he is and you go to him as your high priest, it's such an awesome thing. Most people hate trials and tribulations, want to hate God when they come, but God says to love them when they come. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for how awesome you are. That God, we can trust you in all things. And that you've given us life through your son, Jesus. And as the world falls further and further into the tentacles and deceptions of Satan, and as a result, they hate you. They hate your son, Jesus. They hate people that love you and want to follow you and obey you. We just pray that you would help us to be steadfast and hold on to the confession, firm until the end, Lord, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. You don't change. And heaven is waiting for us right on the other side of this life. And we trust you. Just pray that you would help us to trust you more. We love you and we want to love you more. We can't wait to be in your arms forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Just as I am and waiting on. Theme song for every Billy Graham crusade, you know, just the people that would come. I hope everybody here has. The door is wide open, but it's called Jesus, the biblical Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.